This song by Don is a very powerful song. It covers the whole of our salvation. Amazing. I was lost, I didn't know it, rushing madly to my end. But my God, who is rich in mercy, would not let me die in sin. You see, that is our salvation, because God did not let me die in sin. Hallelujah, God has saved me. He saved me by His sovereign grace. Jesus died, the Spirit called me, I'm saved by sovereign grace. This is amazing. This is what we believe, isn't it? Here in this song, as in Scripture, you see the work of God, and you see the result of that work in us. God's work is to send His Son, Christ died, the Spirit called us, but the work that He does produces faith in us, and by that faith, we latch hold onto Christ. And now that latching hold is the result of God's grace, but that's the way grace works. He causes us to cling to Christ. Jesus asked His disciples after the explanation of how He is the bread of life and we live upon Him and Him crucified by faith, He asked His disciples, will you also go away? And they didn't just say, well, you know, God, you're going to have to do everything. They said, no, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, that's what faith implanted in the heart does. It responds in kind. The truth is that we're saved by God's work in Christ alone, and He has to make that known. And faith says so. It says what God has revealed is true and comes to us that way. I just want to point that out because when we sing, I oftentimes have these, as I'm sure you do too, these thoughts of how the song reminds us of the truth that we hold dear and believe. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your mercy to us. Thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to be our Savior. And thank You that He did all the work and He then sent Your Spirit by Your will to call us and to bring us to Yourself, to bring us to Yourself and our Savior, our Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that if You save us, we will look to Him and to Him alone. And we know if You don't save us, You must condemn us. And so we seek Your mercy. We can't save ourselves. We can't turn ourselves. We can't believe of ourselves. You've told us in Your word, it's not of ourselves, it's of You. So we come to You with Your word in our hand, asking You to have mercy upon us by looking to Christ and receiving Him for us in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 6 today to continue on from where we left off last week. I hope you can hear me okay.
I can hear you fine, brother.
Thank you, Tom. I'm glad. I know you're serious, and I'm not trying to make fun of it, but I'm glad. Hearing the gospel is a very blessed thing. You can hear the news, you can hear the rock radio, you can hear the birds, but none of that will save you. You can hear politicians, you can hear your own thoughts, none of that will save you. You must hear from God. So to hear from God, from His word, is to hear the words of life. And yet we're still dependent upon the Spirit of God to give it to us, aren't we? A lot of people heard Jesus when He was on the earth. But Jesus said this, many are called, but few are chosen. That humbles us, doesn't it? We think if our salvation somehow depended at least a little bit on us, it would be more certain. Nothing could be further from the truth. It has to be all of God. But I want to look at these words in Hebrews 6 with you. And I want to try to give you an explanation of these things. But I want to give that explanation at a detail level that I hope, as you are a believer in Christ, would firm up, cement that faith that he's given to you, so that you would be strengthened in it and grow in it, and you would be, and your hope in Christ would be increased, so that you would see that what God has said to sinners and what you have laid hold upon is the very truth of God's word. But at the same time, I have to give the warning that's given here, that if we don't find our salvation in Christ entirely and in him alone, that we face the most awful, horrible, imaginable consequences of that. So let's begin here. I just want to read through the first 9 verses again of Hebrews chapter 6. And when I do, I want you to see, as I tried to point out last time, that the sentence that begins with not laying again the foundation of repentance is a parenthetical explanation of what he said in the very first part of verse 1, where he says, we have left, or as it has it in the King James Version, leaving the principles of the beginning of the word or the doctrine of Christ. So that parenthetical part that begins with not laying again the foundation of these different 6 things, these 6 different things, that we'll see there, it picks up in verse 3 as, and this will we do if God permit. I just want to read through this, though, with that as a preliminary reminder to you, that the apostle writing to the Hebrews here is intensely interested in pressing forward to reveal Christ as he was meant to be understood from the Old Testament, but couldn't be understood until he came and made himself known and did the work that the Old Testament foreshadowed. If we see Christ in this, then we realize that God is warning us here and exhorting us with great comfort, because warnings also bring with them comfort from God. It's like our Father, don't do that, son. Don't go near that snake. If he bites you, you might die. So we're warned, and it's comforting to be warned that our Father cares so much for us. And he points us to the right, the only salvation there is. So let's read on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, this is the third part of the same title, leave the shadows, go on to Christ. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, or having left the beginning of the word of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That is the theme of Hebrews, perfection. Christ has been perfected as our Savior by his sufferings, and he by his one offering has perfected his people, and therefore in faith, by faith in him, we are to go on to that perfection, seeing that our perfection is in Christ, and that is mature faith, growing in this greater and greater confidence and hope in Christ and in God because of him. So let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation, or a foundation, of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. See how dependent we are here on God enabling us to understand and be persuaded of the truth of the things concerning Christ. If God permit, God has to open the door. God has to open our hearts as he did Lydia. God has to give life where there is none. He has to birth us, and he has to keep us. So he acknowledges that if God permit. But the desire of the apostle to go on to Christ was so strong, and that desire itself was of God. And you can see that obviously God did permit, because the rest of the book of Hebrews is God's permission unfolded here. Thank God that God did permit this. Then he says in verse 4, and these are verses that cause every one of us undoubtedly great concern, because it seems as if those who have trusted Christ might fall away. But that is not what they're teaching, but I will read it just as it stands. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Now these are stern and fearful words, aren't they? Impossible to be turned again to repentance. Those who were once enlightened have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If they shall fall away, is it possible, Lord, that I should fall away? Unless thou hold me fast, it's possible. But God will hold his sheep fast. Them also, Jesus said, I must bring. And they shall be, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He will not let his sheep go. But these warnings are still there, and we will deal with them here in a moment. Verse 7, for the earth, and now he's given us a metaphor here, a description of what it means to hear the gospel over and over again, and the result of that gospel. He draws the analogy from the earth. He says, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, the gospel, like rain, is preached to us, it comes upon us over and over. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat or fitting for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth a blessing from God. That's a blessed ground that brings forth fruit to God. Fruit to the one who sows in it. Fruit to the one who tends it. God causes the rain to fall, and that water produces the fruit. What a blessing from God that is. But, verse 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now he's not saying this for the farmer. He's saying this for the believer. He's saying to warn us. If we hear the gospel and it brings forth fruit to God, that's a blessed ground. If we hear the gospel and it falls like rain upon us day in and day out in our life, and all we bring forth are thorns and briars, then like the ground that's rejected, we will be rejected, whose end is to be burned. Here we see the torments of eternal hell. But look at verse 9. And here begins the bandaging up of those who were wounded by the words in verses 4 through 6. But beloved, what a blessed word that is, loved of God, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Here the apostle is saying that though he gives this warning to the Hebrews, he's convinced that they are of that saved band, that they are the Lord's people, though we thus speak. And I am going to end it there. He goes on, he talks about their own ministry to the saints in love in verse 10. He talks about how he desires them to be diligent to the full assurance of hope to the end in verse 11. And he exhorts them to diligence in this faith. And he goes on to show them the example Abraham, how he was patient through God-given grace of faith to believe God's blessing that he made, that he promised to give, would be sure because it was in Christ and it depended upon God's faithfulness. And then he ends it in verse 20, that the forerunner, the Lord Jesus, has entered into heaven, and he is the anchor of our soul. And so all these words are meant to comfort those who have been made to tremble. And we should be made to tremble when we see that these things that are spoken of in verses 4 and 5 and 6. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to leave my master. I don't want to be left in unbelief. I want to be saved by sovereign grace. Don't you? Is this the longing of your soul? Is this the great desire of your soul that the Lord would bring you to himself? This is the fruit of God's work in us. But if we hear the gospel, this is what he's addressing here in chapter 6 and in the book of Hebrews in general through many warnings. If we hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ And if, like some of the Hebrews, we're tempted to add to it or go back and lean and trust and find our salvation or our assurance or ourselves to be more sanctified by what we contribute, as they did under the law, or we trust in those outward, physical, earthly, temporal things as they did under the law, then we're proving that Christ is not enough for us. It's like the parable Jesus gave of the four soils, or the four grounds. The sower went forth to seed. He cast the seed upon the ground. Some of it fell by the wayside. The birds of the air took it away, and it didn't bear fruit. Some fell on the thorny ground, but when the seed was sprung up, the thorns choked that word, that seed, and it didn't bring forth fruit. And some fell on the stony ground. When it sprung up, it had no depth of root, and so it withered when the heat came. But some fell on the good ground, and that seed brought forth 30, 40, 60-fold in fruit. And if you recall the meaning of that parable, it gets back to the very heart of God's saving grace towards us. Because what causes us to bring forth fruit to God? Well, we know it's the Spirit of God. But how does He do that? Well, we know it's through the gospel, the rain that comes oft upon it. But how do we know, as Pastor Fortner wrote in this hymn that we just sang, God the Spirit came in power, gave me life and set me free. He revealed my blessed Savior and created faith in me. How do we know the Spirit of God has given me life? Because He has revealed my blessed Savior and He's caused me to lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the parable of the sower and the seed and the four grounds teaches us that until God plows our heart and makes our sin, drives us to Christ by revealing Christ to us, then like those other grounds, they might have had the seed fall on them. They might have even had that seed spring up, and it appears as if it's going to be a real, true plant that brings forth fruit. But until God makes Christ all of our salvation, convincing us that we are nothing, because that's what the plowing does, and that God has to do it all in Christ and has done it all, then we can't bring forth fruit to God. God has to do this. We're saved by grace alone. We say that all the time. But let me underscore it. We are saved only by God's work, and that work is not dependent on what He finds in us, but what He finds in His own self, in His own will, and His own Son, and in the power of His own Spirit, graciously given. And if we're that dependent on God and Christ and His Spirit to save us, what will we do? When we're convinced of it, like that soil that was plowed by the Lord, we will go to Him again with His word. This is your work. I am without strength. I am a sinner. I have been an enemy of God. I'm the one who is ungodly that you must justify. You must do this, Lord. And I'm entirely dependent. And like the publican, we come waiting and depending and looking to Christ. And we don't go elsewhere. We're convinced that salvation is in Him alone. So let's go into some of these details here that are found in this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to deal with these six things, the beginnings of the Word of Christ. The six items here enumerated are, first, repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Now, I touched on this last time, but remember, in the Old Testament, how did they worship God? Well, they brought an animal, because they couldn't worship God unless they were accepted by God. So they brought an animal. And they confessed their sins over that beast. And then the priest would slay the beast and sprinkle its blood, and they were cleansed. But not truly cleansed. They were only cleansed ceremonially. They were cleansed according to that shadow, that figure of the truth. But if they only came looking at that beast, confessing their sins over that beast and expecting God to accept them because of a slain beast, then they didn't have the faith of God's elect. They never had an understanding of how God must forgive and remit our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. So we need something more. We need more than the faith, he says here, he calls it faith toward God and repentance from dead works. We need more than those things. We have to go further. When we repent by God's grace, it's a result of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. When Jesus came and preached the gospel, he did this in Mark chapter 1. It says after that John the Baptist, who was the end of the law and the prophets until John, that put an end to the law and the prophets, when he was put in prison, i.e. the end of the law and the prophets, it says in Mark 1 that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Two words there, kingdom and gospel. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Up until this time in history, the people of Israel, what did they think of the kingdom? They thought of it as the nation of Israel. This is God's kingdom. I mean, we have kings here. Look at David and Saul and who knows who else. All the kings. This is the kingdom of God. They were wrong. It wasn't. God promised that the kingdom of God would come. And when Jesus came, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the king, Christ, was come now. And he was bringing in the kingdom. What is that kingdom? Well, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. The kingdom of God doesn't come by observation. The kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, verse 10. And so when the kingdom of God comes to us, it's Christ coming to us by his Spirit. And without that birth by the Spirit of God, we can't see, we can't enter the kingdom of God. But having seen Christ in him crucified by the work of the Spirit of God in us, trusting Christ alone, then we have entered. And so the Lord Jesus comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is something, it's new. The gospel had been preached before, but it was so shadowy and hidden by the figures that none could see it plainly until Christ came. And God intended it that way in order to exalt his Son as the one through whom in the last days he would speak the complete revelation of the gospel. Now, when Jesus came, he says this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the king, and I'm bringing into my kingdom God's elect by my redeeming blood, sending forth my Spirit to bring you in. So he says, repent and believe the gospel. Now, first thing we think of is, okay, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to repent and believe the gospel. And we try to do that. And what do we find? It seems like the very sins I try to stop pop up somewhere else. And I go back to the old ones. And so we conclude, we look at the performance of our life and we conclude, I have failed to repent. I must not believe the gospel. Therefore, there's no hope for me. Isn't that the way we act? Woe is me. I must not be a Christian. And so we give up, don't we? Because we had never left dependence on ourselves. We had never seen that our repentance and our faith, even the gospel, especially the gospel itself, all are of God. And so the warnings come again. And we think, well, there it is. I've left it. I'm lost. And I was never saved. Then there's no hope because I tried and failed. Do you ever feel that way? How many times have you felt that way? But here the Lord comes telling men to repent. Why would God tell us to repent and believe what we don't have the power to do? You see, that question bounces around in your head. It must, doesn't it? You think, I just don't have the strength to do this. What is the solution here? Well, in the Old Testament, they had the same problem. They looked at that slain beast and they could see no further. than the slain beast. They couldn't see to Christ. They couldn't see how God really remitted sins. And so they were stuck in this concept of repentance from dead works. Now the words dead works are only used one other place in Scripture, and it's in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, he says this. In verse 14, how much more, let me read verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to pause. Redemption means what? It means that a payment of ransom has been made, and by the payment of a ransom, a debt was paid, and the guilty, the lawfully imprisoned debtor, is set free. I think one of the most endearing explanations of redemption comes when Joseph's brothers stood before him and they were all guilty and he could hold them all captive, and he had accused Benjamin of taking his cup, and Judah steps forward and he says, take me instead of the lad, and let him, the lad, and these my brethren go up to their father again in peace. For I became surety for him. And so Joseph wept at that point. Here Judah was presenting himself. Take me, the offering of himself to Joseph instead of Benjamin. And he pleaded for Benjamin's release. That's redemption. Christ came. He gave himself a ransom for many. And because of that ransom paid to God, we're set free. Allowed to go up to our Father in peace. Here he says, verse 11 again, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It was his own body that was the tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He obtained it. Our release from God, because the full offering of the Son of God was accepted for us. Now listen, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What were dead works? It were the works done under the old covenant. All of the offerings of the beasts and the ceremonies they would go through, washing their bodies and expecting God to accept them, having been washed only on the outside, having become part of a nation because of their birth to Abraham, and having come and worshipped according to the old covenant. And that's as far as their faith went. And they thought that by their turning from their sins, in light of these things, God would accept them. But they didn't see Christ clearly. Not these Hebrews. They had once seen him. They had left these things, but they were tempted to go back to them. Some of them hadn't seen him in this way. And so Christ has to come and purge our conscience from these dead works. These works that are done under the old covenant that can never make us right before God. They can't make us right because God was never satisfied with them. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And then the Lord Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. They couldn't be accepted because God couldn't accept them. And they couldn't be accepted because it was not the work of the Spirit of God to offer them. And looking only to them was not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So those were just dead works. And a view of God in that light causes us to repent with a view toward gaining God's acceptance. As if by what we do, we can earn what only Christ could fulfill. And so this is the fundamental thing here, is that they needed to go further than this. They needed to see that the repentance from dead works means that we no longer come to God expecting Him to accept us under the performance of the old covenant ceremonies, doing those things. We don't expect Him to accept us by considering the offerings of slain beasts, but we expect Him to accept us because He accepted Christ's blood for us and has made full remission of our sins. And so we see this throughout Scripture. In Luke chapter 7, remember the woman came to Jesus and broke the alabaster box and wept over His feet and washed His feet with her tears and dried them with her hair because she had been forgiven so much. What was she doing? She was expressing her love for the Lord Jesus. Why? Because she had been forgiven. And Jesus said, the one who has been forgiven little loves little, but he who has been forgiven much loves much. And the principle is that we love God because He first loved us. So we repent seeing our remission, the remission of our sins in Christ. It turns our hearts. It causes us to lay aside the dead works by which we thought we could come to God and lay hold on life obtained for us by the justification that's in Christ by His shed blood. And it frees our hearts. Forgiveness brings repentance. But forgiveness is given through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all bound up together. And hence, as I mentioned last time, it says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 31, for this reason God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ as a prince and a Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins, remission of sins. Repentance, like faith, is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. And when we are frustrated in our own attempts to repent and believe, it's meant to bury our nose in the dust, realizing that we are without strength. But in due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly, those without strength, sinners. And this teaches us through, it's a repeated lesson that we learn. We turn over and over again. God turns us, and He has to turn us, or we can't be turned. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31, in verse 18 and 19, I'm going to just read this to you. He says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. I was like a rebellious animal who didn't know what the yoke was for. And so he prays, turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. After that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. What is this saying? God turns us, then we repent. You see, the work of grace in the preaching of the gospel brings us as the publican to our knees, asking God to receive us for Christ's sake and for His blood's sake alone. And when we are convinced that's the only way God can save us, then we see the forgiveness of sins in what Christ has done. And our hearts are turned. Then we believe the truth. We believe the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 6, he goes on. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance. We don't learn repentance from the Old Testament ceremonies and the slain beast. We learn repentance by seeing in Christ the full remission of our sins and seeing that the work of repentance in our heart is a work of God and His grace alone, just like faith. And so we are turned by this, the barrier of our sin and offense to God has been removed by God in the death of His Son, and that turns us. This is God's work. And we bring forth fruit to God. The gospel does that. And we say like those in John chapter 6 when Jesus asked them, will you go also? Will you go away also? Oh Lord, where else will we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what God does. Now, faith towards God. This is another phrase here in Hebrews chapter 6, faith toward God. And it refers to a faith that the Israelites had, but it was a limited faith. A faith in God as the God of Israel under the Old Covenant. That was a basic teaching. That was the principles. You need to have faith in God, but they didn't have faith in Christ. There was a whole nation of people who understood some basics about God. Let me read this to you. In Deuteronomy, where the law was given, listen how the law taught them the very basics. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses called all Israel, verse 1, Moses called all Israel and he said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. He says in verse 2, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, Sinai. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. That was Sinai. And I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, this is what the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he goes on, verse 8, thou shalt not make thee any graven image and likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And in chapter 6, he also says this in chapter 6. He says in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. What did they believe? Well, they certainly believed that Jehovah God was the only true and living God. They believed that. And they believed that he showed himself to the nation of Israel. They believed that they were God's people because they were born to Abraham. And they believed that he appeared to them in these visible ways under the old covenant. And so when Paul in Acts chapter 24, if you want to turn there, when he preached to Felix and to Agrippa there in Acts chapter 24, and he's telling them about how the Lord saved him, he says this in his defense, because they had accused him, the Pharisees had accused him, they were trying to get the king to kill him, keep him in prison at least. He says this in verse 14, Acts 24, 14. He says, but this I confess to thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He was talking about the gospel of Christ. He says, he goes on, Paul says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. What's he saying here? That the Israelites themselves taught that there would be a resurrection and they had hope in God. They had hope in God. They believed God. But it was a limited faith. It was a faith that didn't go far enough. Their hearts were not actually circumcised because they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Remember? And then in John chapter 1, I'll just pointing out these words to you so that you see that what I'm saying here is a limited faith under the old covenant. He says in John chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9 was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, the Israelites, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, those that did receive him, to them gave he authority or power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Of his own will, of God's own will, were born of God through the word of truth of Christ. But here, these people, they came to God thinking, like they did when they came to John the Baptist, that they were the children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, no, God is able to raise up stones to Abraham. Remember Adam in the garden? There were two trees, the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did Adam do? Did he eat from the tree of life? Never did he? Have you ever wondered why not? Why didn't he? What is the tree of life? Well, in 1 John chapter 5, it says this life, eternal life, is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The tree of life represented the Lord Jesus Christ. But Adam didn't go to Christ. He didn't know the Son of God. He didn't know that life was in him. He was still untaught these things. And it wasn't until he fell by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that then the tree of life became eternally important to him. And so the Israelites had faith, but they didn't see Christ in it. They didn't see the Son of God. And when he came, they didn't know him. He came to his own received him not. So they had this kind of faith. In Matthew 15, it says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That was a description of Israel. Because they didn't have the faith of God's elect. Titus 1, verse 1. They didn't have the faith of God's elect. They didn't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 3, I mentioned this last time, until faith came, they were under the schoolmaster. So they couldn't have had this faith in Christ because faith hadn't been revealed in Christ yet. So it was a nation born of Abraham, but not born of God. They had a national faith towards God. It wasn't until in the gospel the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed as the Savior and the high priest of his people who purged their sins and was king over God's kingdom. And therefore, in came faith by the Spirit of God in Christ as that one who was eternally appointed and promised and anointed to save his people from their sins. In the New Testament, we read these things. In Galatians chapter 2, we read the faith of Jesus Christ and the faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2:20. He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Ephesians 1:15, he says, your faith in the Lord Jesus. And in Philippians 3:9, by faith of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:5, your faith in Christ. And in 1 Timothy 3:13, the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, in the gospel, Christ and him crucified, risen and reigning and interceding, having fulfilled our salvation in himself for us, and bringing in the promise of eternal life by what he did, is the object of our faith. In Acts chapter 3, turn to Acts, if you would, please, Acts chapter 3, and see these words. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ saves. This is a dominant message of the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 15. In verse 14 it says, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted to you, verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And they were wondering how they made this man who couldn't walk to walk. And verse 16, Peter says, and his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one you killed, the one who was the Prince of Life. His name, listen carefully, through faith in His name, who He is, in His offices, in His work, through faith in His name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, listen, the faith which is by Him hath given this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It was faith from Christ as a gift and faith in Christ. He gives faith, and that faith He gives is faith in Himself. Now that's entirely different. At least that's a completely not seen before, newly revealed understanding of the Old Testament, isn't it? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. In verse 9 he says, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Verse 10, be it known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. He's talking about the risen, almighty Christ, our mediator, the high priest, who has purged our sins and entered heaven and now sits at the right hand of God and has sent His Spirit to enable the preaching of His gospel and to work miracles to confirm that gospel and the healing of this man, Him. Christ crucified, Christ raised, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, Christ is the stone, which was set at naught of you builders. You considered it empty and not worth anything, which has become the head of the corner of God's building, of His temple. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is he saying here? The faith of God's elect is faith in Christ, the only one by whom we can be saved. The faith that is in Him and by Him, you see. And so this is throughout the book of Acts. It's always directing us. And in Romans, he says, whoever shall confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, they shall be saved. It's always that. He says in Acts 26, verse 18, those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so salvation through faith in Christ, and that faith that is not of ourselves, that faith in Christ is the gift of God. It's given to us from God because of His grace, not by our works, and it is impossible for us to have it unless it is given to us to direct us to the Lord Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That faith is faith in Christ crucified, and that is the evidence of the new birth in our lives. All of the blessings of the gospel are connected with faith in Christ. And faith is saving only when it rests in Christ alone. Justification, our life, resurrection, all of God's promises, our being adopted as God's children and placed among His sons, our eternal salvation, eternal glory, all of these are received in one way alone, by the grace God gives to look to Christ as all of our salvation and rest our eternal hope in Him. This is a supernatural operation of the Spirit of God. That's what should concern us. If we do not have the repentance unto life which causes us to look to Christ alone, we forsake and abandon things like being born to Abraham physically or being part of a nation outwardly or practicing a religion that can be seen and touched and handled. We serve a risen and yet invisible Christ, but to faith we see Him there. We're convinced of it. Are you? Are you convinced Christ is King? Yes, that He rules this world? And that by His rule in heaven, He's granted to you that faith in Himself? given it to you so that His name is the only name you trust to save you from all your sins? Amen. Remember what Jesus said? No one comes to the Father but by me. That's John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in Matthew 11, 27, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That's where faith comes from. The Son. He makes known the Father by making himself known. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son. And so he said, Jesus said these words in those same that same text of Scripture. He says, come unto me. He that eateth this bread, who eats of my flesh and my blood, is in me and I in him. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk all you want to, as he's saying here in this very short words in Hebrews chapter 6, talk all you want to of faith toward God. You can boast of it. But if God hasn't given you faith in Christ, your faith will not save you. And so he says, we have to go on to perfection. Jesus alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Christ of God. He's the only mediator. Full assurance of faith is faith that holds Christ alone as its sole object. The faith of a sinner seeing and resting on Christ as my Savior and trusting no other. And so the apostle here is directing his readers to look away from religion, away from self, to Christ. We look at our repentance, we find it inadequate. We look at our faith, we find it inadequate. We look at our performance as a Christian, we find it inadequate. What's the problem? We're considering ourselves. Abraham did not consider his body now dead. He didn't consider his performance. He said God himself will provide a lamb. That's what he told Isaac. And God did, didn't he? So we look away from ourselves, from religion. We look to Christ, who is the sum. He's everything in our salvation, our life. We might have anxiety over things in this world. I had some anxiety this morning when I couldn't get the sound to work. But that's not a deal breaker for us, is it, as they say? We might have trouble with the government and their politics. We have a good reason to be troubled by that. But Jesus said, I've overcome the world. You're going to have some tribulation in this life, but I have good peace. I've overcome the world. It's not merely faith in God, because he can't know God, but in the Son. So Adam didn't eat of the tree of life because he didn't know the Son. God hadn't revealed him. He knew God as his creator, but he made the fatal mistake of trying to go beyond Christ and living on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is dependent upon our works. That's the way the knowledge of good and evil comes through the law, is the knowledge of sin. So what is the faith of God's elect? How do we know we are the elect of God? What is the evidence that we're born of God? It is faith in Christ crucified, looking away from my curse-bitten and sin-laden and condemned state and condition of my soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, uplifted, cursed by God's law, in the place and for the eternal salvation of his people. And all who thus look away from all else, even away from their ruin and misery, because that's what those curse-bitten Israelites had, ruin and misery with no hope, no remedy. But when we see Christ as all to God for us in our salvation, that's the evidence of being born of God. Such an attitude and dependence is the action of the renewed heart and of the spirit of a man resurrected by the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. John 6, 56. Such a man comes to God as a sinner at all times because he has a God-given sense of his need for Christ alone, don't we? And in Christ alone such a sinner finds his need and finds his all. Such a man has not only been born of God, but he's kept by the power of God unto salvation. And such a man will be brought to repentance over and over again to learn again and grow stronger in the conviction and confidence and assurance that Christ is enough and that he is all. And unless God save me by him and because of him and for his sake and for his glory alone, then I must be condemned. Is Christ enough? Is he? I like that question. Someone asked, is Christ enough? And the answer they gave, which is a right answer, he is, if he is all you have. Isn't that simple? Do we need to come to God? Are we like that ground plowed where we're feeding on Christ continuously in our lives? We might drift, we might slide backward, as they say, backslide. We might fail, we do. We might find ourselves weak in faith, but it's not the strength of our faith, it's the strength of the one we believe who saves us. Are you convinced of that? We have to be, and so over and over in our lives we're brought to that point. We do come by God, to God, by him. We do if we come as sinners without strength and helpless and hopeless except for the grace and merits and salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has power over life and death, and he's strong enough to deliver us from Satan and his kingdom. And so we look to him, don't we? This is the faith of God's elect. Okay, so I spent a long time on that one on purpose because I didn't want you to go away with that doubt. If you're the Lord's, then you'll find it the sweetest thing you could ever know, that the Lord Jesus Christ can save sinners like yourself, and he must do it alone. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and we thank you that this gospel that you've brought to us through the lips of our Savior, through his life and in his sufferings and death, and now in his place exalted in glory, that it would be that word that you give to us to turn us in our heart to lay hold on eternal life in him. We would find a full assurance because he is all of our salvation and he cannot fail. And he saves sinners to the uttermost who come to God by him. And yet we know, Lord, that even this faith cannot be of ourselves. Our turning to you cannot be of ourselves. You must bring us, you must give us this faith, and you must hold us fast in it and continue us and bring us at last to yourself and present us in the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, faultless and without any sin. Find us in the Lord Jesus, and don't leave us looking at these outward things of religion or the performance that we can come up with. Help us to look much further, to look to our eternal Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.